71, growing my children for God's glory, and as usual, and you're obviously welcome to participate at home in the same manner. Obviously, I won't be able to take names like I usually do, which is not true, but if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, our text this morning is Ephesians 6, verse 4. So if you'd stand with me and read Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Very important. It's short. I'm going to read it again. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray once again. Father God, we do thank you for your word and what it has to say about raising our children. A very difficult thing to do, it seems, in these times and days that we live in. So, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to choose to be active in growing and raising our kids. Lord, that we would desire to have consistency in our communication and in the home, that they can feel safe and know what to expect, really, from us as parents and grandparents. Lord, that we would reflect a godly example that kids can follow. We want to do that not only in our families, but even as a church body. Just kids like and enjoy having someone they can look up to, and we certainly need good, strong Christian families that they can do that with. So we pray for that. Lord, that we would be active in teaching our kids and through family devotions and through Sunday schools and whatever what means we can use to help them grow to be godly. We ask your blessing on all those efforts this morning. We thank you for them, and we just thank you for your wonderful love for us and for all your little children. We ask a blessing on this time now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So your overview there says, and again, remember, this was supposed to be the steps of a good man. So there's a lot of references to men and fathers. But I think especially nowadays, it seems like, you know, mothers, single mothers have had to step in and maybe fulfill that role as a dual role. Certainly not an easy thing to do, and we'll talk a little about that. But, you know, as we read and we go through this, really urge you ladies to take this to heart as well, because it's just good principles. I do think, you know, the men, the fathers are largely responsible. All the studies show that for the family. But sometimes that's just not possible. So they still need godly examples from the parent in the home and what's going on. So I've tried to change a lot of the words to parents where it fits. Obviously not the scriptures that say so. But just keep in mind that if I miss one or two and say fathers, I'd apply it to mothers as well for most everything we're going to talk about today. Okay? So with that, your overview says, three challenging and nearly epidemic scenarios face families today. The first is a single-parent home in which no dad is present, and the mother must assume the fatherly role. The second is a home in which the birth father is not present, and a stepfather must assume the role of father. But often, the mother will not allow the stepdad to fulfill this role. The third is that a dad is present, but he will not assume his role as father or the responsibilities of fatherhood, but instead plays a passive role. This lesson will help and encourage you to be the right kind of father. And I would just add, to be the right kind of parent is what I really hope this lesson will do. You know, or some of you, you know, might not have kids yet, but you hope to in the future, or maybe some's on the way. And just to get some of these lessons now, I know that there's certainly things I wish I'd have known before I became a parent. And it's just really good for those folks of you at home that are looking down that road to just now to begin to formulate some good practices and thoughts and opinions about raising children. So with that, I'll get into the introduction here. I wanted to say again, as we've seen fathers, the Bible's pretty clear as men and fathers, we're responsible for the homestead. and what goes on. But when that's not possible, the mothers, have to, again, fulfill that role, and not an easy one for them to do, and really not fair to them. You know, we'll just admit that up front. But there's still good things to do in that dual role that they can help raise godly children. So those things will be very important to them. And just really hoping this lesson will help any parental situation we have here to become a better parental situation. So there's an example here that I kind of found humorous, and I'll let you know why in a minute. But it says, some years ago at a large fair in Dallas, an interesting yet tragic exhibition took place. A sallow-faced, emaciated boy was showing a prize-winning hog. The boy's hair was unkempt and matted. His disposition and vocabulary were vulgar. He was smoking one cigarette after another. The owner of the prize-winning hog was the father of this boy. The father had been a success at raising hogs, but a dismal failure at raising a son. And I'm sorry to say, we've probably all seen that very type of situation. The humorous part, it brought to mind a story. I remember reading, no kidding, in Reader's Digest probably 30 years ago. And it was about two girls named Ima and Yura. And you think, oh, those are kind of sweet names, Ima and Yura. Unfortunately, their last name was Hogg, H-O-G-G. And parents that would do that to their daughters, I've got to say, are starting out as not good parents. Amen? Ima and Yura Hogg. So, unfortunately, with Google now, I could check that. So I thought, I'm going to see how true that is. So I Googled it. And believe it or not, in 1882, the parents did name their daughter Ima, that with the last name Hogg. And she said she spent most of her life trying to downplay that. She did not have a sister named Yura. And so I guess that's okay, but they're still not on my list for Parents of the Year. Amen. And it's just that type of thing that, parents mark their children. Whether it be a name or nickname or just the way they're treated and imprint children, if you will. It's just so important, as we've learned, through our cultures. The subject of growing our children for God's glory demands our utmost attention. So many children in today's homes are growing up without the right kind of parents, and we see that. Again, there are three challenging and nearly epidemic scenarios that face families today. And I'm going to attempt to make these more generic for the parent, but the first is a single-parent home in which no dad or no mother is present. And then the other, the mother or father must assume the other's role. In other words, try to do both. Boy, just hard. And I'm sorry that's hard, but with God's help and God the Father, I think you can help get through that. The second is the home in which there is a birth parent, but the other birth parent is not present. So a step parent steps in and must assume that role. And, what's really tough there is we even looked at last week with the communication in a marriage, especially with step parents. If one doesn't allow the other to participate or overrules all the time and they don't cooperate, that too, that can almost be worse sometimes, if parents are in disagreement and played against one another. So it's a tough situation, and we see so much of that in today's families. Very unfortunate. And the third is, again, where that, you might have a dad present, but that's it, or just a mom present. But they don't assume their role as a father or mother, or the responsibilities that come along with each role, and just to stay passive. And that, too, is a great mistake in our homes that we see today. This lesson, hopefully, will help and encourage you to be the right kind of parent. I recognize that you may have one of these three scenarios we just talked about. And this lesson is not meant to shame or guilt over the mistakes of the past. Obviously, there's nothing we can do about that. But but it would be rather to challenge you to step up and be the parent that God desires you to be. That's one thing we can all, God's in the business of change, amen, and he can change us and give us good principles and to do that as we go forward in raising families. God desires a generation of godly children to be raised in this world today. Amen. I think we'd all say the world needs a godly generation now more than ever. And it seems like it's needed that probably every generation as we've continued the downhill slide. But, you know, God wants to raise up godly kids because somebody's got to replace the godly parents or godly grandparents as witnesses to the world, at least until he comes back. So we need to do that. In your book, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, say, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Wow. You know, the children. God gives us children. You know, it's just no. If you've been around for the miracle of birth, you know this is a gift of God. And, you know, that's something he's given us and assigned to us to nurture and to grow up, as we'll see. Yet, today, so many parents fail. We fail to know God as our own Father. We fail to nurture our children. And we fail to pass on our faith to the next generation. Even Eli the priest in 1 Samuel 2 and 3 ruined his home and lost his sons because he failed to give them the right instruction and the right influence. Kind of the original pastor kids that didn't quite make it. And it says he restrained them not. Here's God's analysis of Israel's priest, Eli, and their spiritual leader at the time. It's not in your book, but 1 Samuel 3:13 tells us of God's analysis. It says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Wow. Those are sad words when you reflect on that. He knew it, he saw it, but he didn't stop them. And then they became vile, and if you know the story, basically robbed from the treasury and took money and just total shipwreck. That's not the legacy we want to leave. Amen. We would rather have our legacy serve the Lord, as Samuel grew up to do. Samuel basically took the place of these sons in the temple and did that. And God will do that, obviously. He'll fulfill his will regardless of what the circumstances are. But God's word makes it clear that the primary responsibility for rearing children rests with the father. For you are the head of the home. And once again, though, if it is just a single mom, you're now in that spot. I'm sorry to say and hard to say that, but if you're filling that role, it becomes important that she understands these concepts as well. Again, our text was Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, if dad isn't doing that, then moms need to strive to do that. So this verse presents three key thoughts about parenting. Remember, this is not some experimental secular philosophy. Heaven knows we have enough of those going on. It's the word of the perfect father. The perfect father gave us these lessons. These are God's instructions through the Apostle Paul. Notice it says, quote, "bring them up." Bring. It's not a passive verb. That's an active verb. We're to be involved in bringing them up. Proverbs 22 also says in verse 6, "train up a child in the way he should go." We need to train them. You know, we see animals. If you don't train them, they just do whatever. Well, unfortunately, I'm not saying our kids are animals, obviously. Don't get me into the whole evolutionary thing. But they need training. We have sin nature. Our kids have sin nature. And if we don't train them, they're going to go off the rails like Eli's kids did. So, this verse denotes deliberate, positive action for raising children, as it just doesn't happen by itself. Observe that it's also a command to be followed. It's not a suggestion to be considered. It is to be followed just as any other command in Scripture. It's also a present, continuous activity denoting an ongoing, continual process. It's not one and done. You know, I did it this week. That's good enough for the year. Unfortunately, that's not it. In your book, Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In other words, keep on digging, as the pastor preached a few weeks ago. We need to stay after it and be engaged in it. Don't allow apathy and indifference to detour you from your God-given responsibility of child-rearing. Let's look at the three aspects of this command that are Roman numeral 1 is don't provoke them. Don't provoke them. And I've got to say, unfortunately, this is one I sometimes failed at. I would just kind of keep bugging them sometimes. It's easy to do, not even when you mean to. But Scripture says don't provoke them. Again, from our text, and it's repeated partially in your book, Ephesians 6, 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, we shouldn't make them mad. Now, some kind of, they're just going to get mad, but we'll look at hopefully a little differences there. Also in your book, Colossians 3, 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And it's an interesting thing, verb there, or that what they tie to provoking anger is being discouraged. You know, we think kids get angry and whatever, but really what they might be is discouraged. And that's something to think about. We don't normally associate with them displaying anger. Maybe it's just that they're discouraged about something going on. And we'll look at a couple things. This means don't rouse them to wrath or exasperate them. Don't frustrate them. They can be provoked or stirred up to a point of anger, frustration, and bitterness if we fail to deal with them properly. Children, teens, and even young adults are fragile. I'm sure we can all say amen to that. You know, you think they might grow out of it. Sometimes they don't for a long time, and maybe even early adulthood. Don't take the wind out of their sails. You know, we don't want to discourage them, frustrate them. As a parent, you can provoke your children to wrath by the following ways. In the blanks, if you're following along, inconsistency and hypocrisy. Two big things in raising children. Inconsistent and hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Our lives before others may appear genuine, warm, and considerate. Maybe we put on our suit and tie and come to church. Yet at home with your children, you are transformed into a person who loses his temper, uses foul language, practices sinful habits, watches corrupt TV shows or videos, and shows no personal walk with Christ. It's been said, and I've heard our pastor say it as well, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And it's just so, you know, if they see us come to church and act all high and mighty, if you will, turn around and, just upset mom and the apple cart and do whatever crazy thing when we get home, that's truly being a hypocrite. Worse than being inconsistent. And we're fooling ourselves if we think our kids don't notice. You know, yeah, we can make them go to church maybe when they're younger. We can't make them see the inaccuracies and hypocrisy of what can go on. This is a big source of anger and resentment in our children. They have good reason to be angry and resent that if they see that. And fortunately, I think that's one thing I know Josh has mentioned several times, that they saw Kathy and I being the same people here as we were at home. And, you know, we made a lot of mistakes. We weren't perfect. But, you know, we loved the Lord and tried to display that wherever we were. And that one thing I would attribute, I think, as he does, to raising godly children, you know, as much as they can be, that because I stayed out of church for years because I just saw hypocrisy. I said, what's church got for me? Until I finally went to a church where they acted like they professed to believe. That made all the difference in my life. And I was married, 24 years old before I learned that. So we want to be that as parents in a home, as well as a church is too. Number two, a lack of praise for their efforts. This can be a big one as well. We are quick to point out their faults or when they're wrong about something, but we fail to commend the good in their lives. We need to keep some things balanced with them. Consider having a formula, 10-1, 10 positive affirming moments to every one negative word of correction of discipline. In other words, if you've had to get after them for something, spend some time thinking and coming up with 10 good things. Give them praise and encouragement for doing well. Your children will respond very well to your words of encouragement and affirmation. Kids seek affirmation. You know, and I just thought of them, meditate on that a little further. That actual, I help them accept correction. You know, if they know they're only going to get loved and encouragement, it's going to make more sense to them if they get praised for when they're doing good and doing the right thing, because they want to please. You know, I don't want to compare too much to a dog, but what? The dogs are so happy when you praise them. Amen. And you want your kids wagging their proverbial tails, you know, and being happy to be around and knowing they're going to get a reward. My goodness, I'll do most anything for an M&M, you know, even at my age. So, reward them with good words of praise. You know, and how often do our kids say, that's not fair? Well, maybe it isn't fair. You know, we want to be fair, and, you know, we might say, well, you know, you get what you deserve. But fairness involves giving some praise along with correction. So I'll just put that out there. Number three, we have abusive verbal attacks. Very damaging. Degrading statements and harsh tones are often used when trying to correct disobedience in our children. Rather than dealing with them in a firm but compassionate spirit-led tone, we fly off the handle with harshness and irritation. Ask the Lord to help you control your spirit and your tongue. So, you know, that can be a personality thing, but we can learn to control it with God's help. You know, we've had a lot of lessons on the Holy Spirit. You need to pray about that. Especially, you know, we always used to say when I was growing up, count to 10. Well, while you're counting, seek God, you know. In fact, I'd say seek God's better than counting. You know, quick prayer, God help me control myself and my tongue and help me be wise about how I'm going to issue this correction. And just those few seconds spent in prayer will help control your tongue. Next is failing to allow open and free communication. We want to be able to communicate with our kids and have them communicate with us. Not talk back to us, talk with us. Very important. We don't allow children to freely give their thoughts on matters. We don't ask questions or to show interest or to share their problems and frustrations. Often we shush them or suppress them rather than let them speak respectfully but openly. And I'll touch on that respectfully in a minute. We just don't allow them to maybe say anything, especially vulgarities. But if they're going to talk respectfully, we should have that discussion and continue to talk with them. When our children come to us with the right spirit, they should find a listening ear and an understanding heart. You know, and again, that respectfully, you know, they need to learn how to communicate. You know, they're going to have bosses that they got to address respectfully. Maybe they are treated unfair. Maybe something got corrected. And I know many adults that fly off the handle, they are never taught to control themselves and say, son, when you can speak respectfully to me and your mother, then you can come back. Until then, you stay in your room and think about it. And just some simple, calming but firm things of what we're asking them to do. Next is to make promises, then failing to keep them. Hard to sometimes put a figure and amount on how damaging that can be. I had this picture that I found a dejected kid at the ball field. He has his spikes on. And you see, I put over to the side, we won. And yet, that doesn't look like he won, does it? And, you know, I think I've shared before, I was kind of a jock growing up. And then I had a son that was a computer jockey. And the only way I could get him to play sports was to coach him. I had to coach the team so he could. He had talent, but his interest was in books and computers. And, you know, I praise God for that now. And fortunately, I don't think I was one of those forceful, other than coaching so he'd do it. But I learned that only was a few years till I finally gave up. But how many kids did I see in that time as a coach? You know, where a young kid, you know, may have hit the game-winning home run, and what? He looks in the stands because dad was supposed to be there, or mom promised to be there, and they weren't there. You know, the victory becomes pretty shallow. What they want is approval again, and they want that promise kept. My dad promised he'd be here, you know, but he didn't come. And, you know, you just try to spend a little extra time with those kids. And we said probably a lot in our Sunday schools and classes, you know, that we try to raise to. And somebody's got to love and keep their promises. And it's an important thing. Our children remember the promises we make, and they lose trust in us when we don't keep them. You might consider asking your child if there's any promise you have made that you haven't kept, then determined to follow through. You know, and I know there's always circumstances, right? But kids know if we're making them a priority and keeping the promises to them. And, you know, if something, if God forbid, does come up, explain it as best you can. Maybe give them an extra reward. Give them more praise for, you know, getting through it. But let them know that you're sorry that you couldn't keep that promise. And then make another one and be sure to keep the next one for sure. They need to learn to trust us. Closely related is the next one, not making time to enjoy our children. Not making time. We need to have family time regularly. Your children need quantity and quality time with you, and this must be a priority in your weekly schedule. We just need to make the time to do it. You know, meals together is an excellent one, and that's where you can have some discussions and talk at, you know, at the appropriate level. Vacations, you know, some of our best family time were vacations, as I've shared before. It's just the family, enjoying the kids, giving them special treats. Camping, you know, if you enjoy camping, you know, but kids love that if it's a family time, you know. And so, taking them fishing, just that time is so important, all right? Finally, there is failing to admit when we are wrong. Whew, there's a big one. Failing to admit when we are wrong. You know, kids can understand at most levels there. Be open, honest, and transparent. Be willing to admit when you have blown it. Be willing to apologize and ask forgiveness from your child. Again, we're trying to be examples, amen? We're trying to example what Christ did for us as our example. We want to be that example to our children, and we need to admit and forgive and do that. This builds a child's trust and will cause children then to open up. If they know they can trust us, they will open up, and if we show that we know we're wrong. A child's view of his earthly parents, especially fathers, often creates his attitude in his view of a heavenly father. And I've heard that taught several times. The first impression they have of a father is their father. And again, I just pray for mothers that are thrown into that role for sure. Heather came to know her heavenly father first, though, and it can be done with just God. But mothers are responsible for making sure they know the heavenly father then and have that. Thank God for a Heavenly Father who's always there. He hasn't missed a ball game. Amen. What a wonderful thing to think of. He's always there, ready to listen. He's eager to forgive, and he's gracious to provide. Whew. With that example, I feel woefully inadequate all of a sudden. But praise God, God the Father is there. Notice the second mandate, Roman numeral 2, is then to train them. Train them. Ephesians 6:4 again says, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. The nurture includes the training of a child. You got some bullet points there. Training is preventative. Preventative. It commands, exhorts, and instructs. It shows children the path of behavior. In other words, which way to go. Don't go in the ditch. Stay on the road, son, daughter. Do the right thing. Prevents them from getting in trouble. Training is corrective. Training is corrective. It reproves, it rebukes, and corrects. It helps children change their behavior and put away wrong attitudes and actions. Sometimes we always at some point need to correct them and get them to think right and to do right. This is what molds godly character. How will they know what godly character is if we never bother telling them what it is and showing them what it is? Training is disciplinary. Disciplinary. It uses the biblical pattern for the purpose of bringing about change. Sometimes a little more discipline is called for, but it's for the purpose of changing. In your book, Proverbs 29:15-17 says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There we go. There's that sin nature. You know, if you just leave them alone, they're going to bring shame upon the family. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Well, we're in the first part of that verse now, I'd say. We're seeing transgression increaseth out there in the world. Amen. But those of us that are righteous through the grace of God, we'll see them fall at some point. You know, maybe from heaven, but we're going to see it. Then verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. That makes me pretty happy the times I corrected Josh, amen, because he does. It gives you rest and delight unto my soul. No greater joy, I can say. All right, many Christian parents have become humanistic in their thinking because of the influence of what they read or what they heard, and especially nowadays, what they feel. Well, I just don't feel that's right. Or I just, you know, I don't feel like I should do that. And it's usually because of something else they've read or heard somewhere. But look what Proverbs 22:15 says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, that kind of sounds harsh and certainly wouldn't fit in with the political correctness stuff today. And I'm definitely not speaking of abuse or inappropriate physical discipline. I mean, I hope that goes without saying. This is not where you do something, you know. And I think there's a hotter place reserved for somebody that abuses a kid. But that's not to say we cannot discipline them correctly and biblically. Proper biblical use of discipline will bring about amazing change in the heart. And that's what we want to see. Following discipline, if your child is still closed and angry in spirit toward you, something is wrong, and you must seek to understand and to resolve it. It may mean that you misunderstood and resolve or what your child feels when you are unfair or unwilling to listen. Goes back to being able to apologize. You know, maybe we just didn't, we overreacted or reacted wrong because we didn't understand exactly what the situation was. You know, and it could involve some age-appropriate reasoning because, see, so many parents trying to reason with a two-year-old. You know, we all talk about two-year-olds. And, you know, it's time to, it'd be like trying to explain whether you believe in it or not, climate change to a two-year-old. You know, how are you going to explain that to them? You know, it's just not their level. Well, the same things with sometimes with rules. We have our rules. We have our family rules. And you're not going to reason that to a two-year-old throwing a tantrum. They need to learn first to obey, and a little discipline can go a long way in doing that. And it's the right thing to do. But whatever the case, always discipline with the goal of restoring your child's heart to yourself. You always want to do this to restore them, not to separate them, drive them off, frustrate them, but to restore them back to you, like Jesus restored us to him. Biblical loving discipline will accomplish much in your child's heart. We want their heart for God and for ourselves in the family. You know, I know my daughter and son-in-law, great. They discipline and you get hugs after you're done. You know, yeah, they might get a little spanking. That's why I won't give their names. But, they hug and love them and reassure them how much, and that they did it for their own edification and to get better. Very important. When Josh and Stephanie fought, we made them hug each other. You know, and it turned out great. You know, they weren't really maybe well-felt hugs, but they learned that they needed to love after some discipline and correction. All right, Roman numeral 3 is to teach them. Teach them. Again, text 6:4 from Ephesians says, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. One of the great problems and sins in our homes is that parents fail to give admonition or teaching from the Word. We need to admonish them and teach them from the Word of God. It says 98% of Christian homes do not have regular family Bible devotions. 98% of Christians don't do that. And that's something I was not super at. Went through seasons where we'd have family devotions. I wish I would have been a lot more consistent. But it's just important that they see us involved with the Bible and with them. And the best time would seem to be on one side of dinner or the other, or, you know, when the family is together. You know, it's, again, age dependent. Yeah, let's spend 5 minutes, kids, looking at what God's Word says. And as they get older, especially with teens, it's a chance to, maybe they have questions and can be, have enter into good discussions and to establish their faith. It has to become their own. And they do that by us, again, being good examples and demonstrating our love for God's Word and sharing that as a family. The word teach means to put in mind, to put in their mind. We're teaching them. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Wow. You know, it wants us to hear that instruction, to be taught. Psalm 34:11 in your book. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Wow. Again, the Heavenly Father will teach them, you know, and we always have that, which is great. Then in your book, Proverbs 4:1-5, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Attend to it. Pay attention to it. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Wow. What more can we give our kids than knowledge of the Word of God? How great that is. You know, and it says, give it to them and later they will not depart from it. They might go through some tough, rebellious times, but they have it in their heart because we've taught it to them and helped put it there through God's grace. Proverbs 4:1 instructs children, again, hear ye children the instruction of a father. But where are the fathers today? They're missing in today's culture to a large extent. And some mothers are missing as well. They're losing out on the blessings for their children, and they are in direct disobedience to God's commands. How can our children hear our instruction if we aren't giving it? Wow, that can hit home. How the hell, where do we expect the children to hear it if we're not? Television, public education, and peers are teaching our children, but parents are not. Well, that's one thing we want to be really, and we concentrated on, that we were the, you know, even when we had kids in Christian school, we were the ultimate authority as far as the teaching went. We didn't turn it over to somebody else. It's just so important that we stay as parents in the forefront of what our kids are being taught and how they're being taught. Family devotions will transform your home. Bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. Set a definite time for devotions. Be consistent. Don't miss this time. Make it a priority. Have one of the big rocks that we talk about. Again, I wasn't real great at that, but we did enough examples that, you know, I think hopefully they remembered some of that and would do better at it. We hope our kids do better. Amen. It doesn't have to be complicated or lengthy. Simply share a truth from God's Word with your family every day. Make it age-appropriate, practical, and fun. It ought to be a time that they don't dread. Oh, I'd rather be playing a game. Well, that's fine, but we're going to have fun with this. Enjoy it. So, and again, as they get older, you should even maybe hopefully get more time with them and to expound a little bit more on what Scripture is really saying. But have a good time. And, you know, it's not a time of building that frustration and anger with them to not provoke them, but that they would come to enjoy and look forward to the time together as a family with God. So parents, we have no excuse for failing to do our job. If God has given you a child, He has given you a command to bring up that child for Him. Or if He's going to give you a child, to those that don't have Him yet, keep this in mind. God wants you to do it for Him. Thank God for parents who see their primary calling, their primary, want to accentuate that word, primary calling, their occupation and ministry to be that of raising godly children for God's glory, and who invest their time and energies into their families. Today, there are three popular methods of raising children. One is called the permissive plan, which is a product of humanism. See that a lot. Very popular nowadays. This philosophy teaches to let your child do as he or she wishes. And we're seeing it, the end result of that in this whole gender classification nonsense. It says, don't repress your child in any way, or you may warp them. Every child has rights. This philosophy, which is the basic philosophy of our educational system in America today, ignores the sin nature with which every child is born and their need to be restrained and retrained. We need to take charge of that. They're getting enough of it everywhere else. Be firm in the home. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, we need to show them the truth and get them to pay attention to it. The second approach is called the repressive plan, repressive, which carries the idea that we must beat our children into submission and humiliate them. Obviously, very wrong. Mark Twain, a little lighter subject, said this, when a child is born, put that child in a box with a small hole in the top. When that child becomes a teen, plug the hole. And, you know, yeah, we can laugh maybe at Mark Twain, and it's humorous, but sadly and obviously that's very wrong. You know, especially when you read nowadays, you know, finding kids locked in closets and boxes and some of the terrible things parents have done with their small children. And again, My flesh wants a very, very hot spot awaiting them for doing that. But that some obviously use that repressive plan that resembles that approach. And this plan is wrong for its harshness. In contrast, God calls parents to be gentle and to not just correct their children's behavior, but to minister to their hearts. We want to reach their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Wow. Cherish the kids and be gentle among them. You know, we need to show them that, even us big, tough guys, you know. The third approach is called the trial and error plan. This is the approach used by most families, even Christian families. This approach says, if things are going okay, we must be doing things okay. If we run into problems, we'll change, try something else, and hope for the best. We have no guarantee that our plans will work and that our children will turn out right. But hey, if it seems to be not be broken, you know, we say don't fix it. It's not broken. But it's kind of trial and error. This works, this doesn't, let's try something else. And, you know, I got to admit, we did a little of that. Some things didn't work, so let's try this. We didn't have some of the great teaching that's available now like this. This approach to child rearing is both experimental and faithless. It's not using our faith. It denies that Scripture does, in fact, speak to every aspect of life, including raising children. Furthermore, it creates inconsistency and unpredictability in the home and actually teaches the children a spirit of pragmatism that will follow them long into their adult life. You know, if they hear us saying, well, it works, you know, we're okay, that's going to be their attitude. We want to bring it back to God. God's word says this, we're going to do this, his promises, and look at this, it works out. You know, what a wonderful example, again, that we want to give our children of knowing why and what and have a plan and to be together on that plan when at all possible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scripture, folks, it's all there and what it's useful for. And it's inspired by the great and perfect Heavenly Father. I understand that children and young people have minds of their own, and eventually they will be responsible for their own actions. But I challenge you to follow this fourth plan, God's divine plan. That's the plan we want to use in raising kids, which we have already seen. This is the faith-based approach that God still blesses. God will bless that plan. There's a story told of a father who took his little boy on his knee and told him the story of the lost sheep. One day, one of the shepherd's favorite sheep found a hole in the fence and crawled through. The sheep was glad to be freed from the confines of the sheepfold. As he ran and skipped in the sunshine, he wandered as far away as he could. As he wandered, he got caught in a thorny bush with his wool. Night came, and all of a sudden the cry of a wolf was heard. Upon spying the entangled sheep, the wolf began to nip and bite the sheep. Finally, the shepherd appeared and rescued the poor, frightened sheep that was dirty, exhausted, and injured. The shepherd brought the sheep back to safety of the sheepfold. His little boy listened intently with tears in his eyes, and he asked his father, Daddy, did the shepherd nail up the hole in the fence? And I found this great picture of this. You see, it's a goat, but close enough. And, you know, they try to get out of the fence. And if we got a hole in our fence and in an opening, they're gonna do that. We've said many times, you know, kids like boundaries. They're safer. Just like for the sheep, they're safer for our kids. Without fail, when young people find themselves going the wrong direction in their lives, it's usually because there's been a hole in their fence somewhere. Parents, will you determine to plug up the hole in the fence and strengthen the protection of your sheepfold? Guard our valuable and precious little sheep. Keep them safe. Plug up the holes that we have in our fence. Heed God's commands, lest one of your precious sheep wanders away into danger. We'd like to protect them. We can't always, but it's a great goal, and there are things we can protect them from by having a good fence based on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time and just your admonition and nurturing of us in the subject of raising children. Lord, your word has the answers. We just need to turn to it and use it in our lives. So help us as parents and grandparents and to do that. Lord, as a church, bringing up and helping bring up the church kids, that they would just learn to trust and to obey. Lord, there's such a great balance in there for us to learn, and your word has it all. I pray especially for the parents and grandparents raising children nowadays and in a tough society, in a tough culture that's getting harder all the time. They need our prayers. Lord, I pray that we would just continue to hold them up, and the teachers and everyone that has to deal with the stuff going on. We need great wisdom. We especially need the Word of God to be in their lives. I pray that the kids we come in contact with, especially in our own families, will learn to love and appreciate the Word of God, and parents that serve a wonderful and loving and living God. Thank you, Lord, for being that person in our lives and one we can be our example. So bless this time together, or bless the service to come, that you'll just be with Pastor Josh as he brings the message to you this morning, that we would just participate with open hearts and fertile ground for the seeds of your word. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Well, good morning. This is it, I guess. Praise God. We're excited to be here. Welcome to all of you that are joining us on the live stream. It's just us chickens here at the church today. I was at home just a little while ago watching the adult Bible study, and I know many of you were participating in that. But if you're just joining us now, we're sure glad that you're watching along this morning. We're going to have a song here in just a moment, but before we do any of that, we want to begin just with a word of prayer, and so here in the room, and then especially at home too. Before we pray, even, I just want to say this. I know just for myself, even when I was watching the adult Bible study at home this morning, it's tempting to just sort of do other things or kind of, you know, be on my phone or whatever, and in my defense, I had Hugo this morning that I was trying to watch, and so he was distracting me a little bit. But it's tough to, you know, be at home and then really engage with the church service. Some of you are pros at doing the live stream, but for those of you who are not, I just want to challenge you that, listen, when we're praying, pray at home. And we're going to sing here in a minute. And it was a struggle to find songs that were like sing-alongable, that were kind of like the sort of music that we like to do here at church. But I'd encourage you, you know, sing along at least in your heart, if not out loud, at home here with the song. And just participate as much as possible in the service. I hope you've gotten the notes printed out, and you can take notes or just, you know, follow along, of course, like always. But whatever the Lord leads, I'd encourage you just get as much out of this church service as you can, even though you're doing church at home. So if you just join me just in a word of prayer here to start this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we just bow our heads before you. And Lord, we are so grateful that even though we live in this weird period of history, where we're unable to assemble together as a whole church family together, that God, when we pray, that we are just as close together as it's possible to be. That when our hearts are close to you, that they are close to each other also. Lord, for those that are dealing with some of the fallout of the isolation and some of the loneliness and things that go along with that, and or even just the boredom, Lord, I pray that you would just really bless this time that we have together, even though it's in an online way. God, that you would supply encouragement. God, that you would give that great, deep hope that comes only from you. Lord, for those who are afraid or dealing with anxiety, God, some I know in our church family are already sick. Some are just worried about it. God, whatever state we're in this morning, God, I pray that you'd help us to take our eyes, even just for a few moments, off of the storm that is around us and be able to fix our eyes firmly on you. We know that you are the one who can speak peace even into a storm. And God, we need that. Lord, thank you for the way that you have so graciously cared for us and provided for us. Thank you for all the good things that you've given us. God, thank you for the ability to do this live stream and for all the talent and energy that's gone into making this possible and the technology that makes it possible. God, I just pray that you just bless all those that work behind the scenes to make this work. And God, I pray too just for us as a church family that we would not miss those opportunities that we have to encourage one another and to strengthen one another, to pray for one another as we go through this time together. We pray, God, that as Christians, you'd make us bright lights. The world is going crazy. And I pray that you just help us to just be good ambassadors for you, that, Lord, even though we experience the same fears and even though we experience the same anxieties, that we have a solid foundation. There's a